day, asking your special prayer that even if the lights don't go out, that I might not collapse. Hold the fort. Praise the Lord. We do have this afternoon a special presentation to give to you for our final session on how to hold the fort of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of tremendous compromise everywhere, even among born-again people. In fact, we have hundreds of videotapes now prepared. Every course I ever taught at Grace Theological Seminary for those 39 years are on video now, with complete syllabi to go with them for churches to use for a training program in your own church, or in your own home for that matter, called Christian Workman Schools of Theology. And all the courses I taught, including the one we're teaching now in Indianapolis on Tuesday nights, 2 hours a night for 13 weeks, entitled Biblical Fundamentalism, How to Appreciate God's Word and Reverence What He Wrote and Protect It from Compromise and Perversion and Pass It On to the Next Spiritual Generation. And the Bible is full of guidelines and warnings and help on how to do that vital ministry of handling His Word that He's entrusted to us. So I only have, I think, 6 of these left, and I'll leave them here for any pastors or people who might want them. Right here, please. Help yourselves. Or if they're all gone, then let me know. Now, here's the problem right here, if I may put it that way. We have a gigantic movement sweeping the evangelical world called neo-evangelicalism. Now, that simply means in Latin, new. The new evangelicalism. Now, there's nothing wrong with evangelicalism. It means in Greek, the gospel, euangelizo, the good news. But the new approach is this, that we need to be willing to be flexible and to not overemphasize things that will offend people for fear that our churches won't grow. So if anything offends people, we'll just drop it and don't mention it, don't discuss it, like sin or judgment or guilt or hell or anything like that would frighten people away, because we want our churches to grow, don't we? And so look what's happening to the ark of truth, which is the Bible, today. Now, I like to think of the Bible as sort of like the ark that God told Noah to build. And God said, among other things, and He said many things about that ark, you know, how big it would be and how many floors and how many compartments called nests and how much food and how, all of this. But one thing He said that I think is fascinating, that I want that barge, that ark, pitched inside and out. I don't want any negative elements coming in like salt water. And I think, since Noah obeyed God, that through the turbulence of the year of the flood, not one drop of salt water got in. Now, fresh water from the top, yes, that was essential. But negative, destructive elements like salt water, no. And you know, that's true of God's Word today, friends. God launched on the sea of humanity. Over 2,000 years, it took the ark only 120 years to be built, but this book, 2,000 years. God said, in effect, I want it to be impervious to any outside negative influences to twist the message, to obscure the message, to compromise the message. You say, well, what message? Well, look at this. In the Ark of Truth, there's an amazing section called Creation and the Flood, Genesis 1 to 11. Which is, of course, illuminated and expanded through many passages of the remaining chapters of the Bible. But this has been enormously compromised by people who think, well, we have to keep in step with modern thinking on all these subjects like origins, or we lose people. See? Okay? We've seen that today, haven't we? Already, and last night. And how the Bible ends, namely with the rapture and the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation, the second coming of Christ, Armageddon, the 1,000-year kingdom, millennium, then the eternal state, have been enormously compromised. Some churches don't deny it, they just don't even talk about it. See? Especially heaven and hell, as God describes those destinies of human beings and angels. But look what else is being compromised. Everything in between that God tells us about His purpose for Israel and the church. his distinct program for those two organisms, okay, programs. And on top of all that, the absolute inerrancy of the biblical autograph, which is the foundation for everything God ever said, that's being compromised. Until actually, through all these negative attitudes today in the neo-evangelical world, like semi-rationalism and all these different social movements that we supposedly have to sort of, you know, compromise with to keep in tune with the community and the society we live in, and the ecumenical movement, we're even merging now with the Roman Catholics and other cultists, you see, to win what? Attention, respect, and psychology and counseling. We all need counseling, but it has to be the right kind. Like Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name should be wonderful what? Counselor. He is the counselor, and he has special ways to counsel people in harmony with his book. See, the dangerous trend if God's word is not in any way, if God's word is in any way compromised in counseling people. And over here, the charismatic movement, where we're supposedly doing signs and wonders like the apostles did. And the end of that, of course, is really a horrible distortion. I have a book, a little book on the table called Does God Want Christians to Perform Miracles Today? And by miracles, I mean genuine sign miracles like Jesus and the apostles did. And the answer is no. And all kinds of biblical reasons for that. Because the charismatic movement turns out to be what? The lubricant for the ecumenical movement. And we're all moving sort of like downhill here, where less and less of Scripture is honored and more of what I want on my terms now, which is called existentialism. I am ultimate. And that's the bottom. That's where it's all moving to. Now, God's Word is not being destroyed because, look, the same reason Noah's Ark was not destroyed, because Christ our Lord watches over his word, but you know, the word of God becomes less and less available to people. God just says, I'm going away. I'm taking me and my word away, like he did to Ephesus. I will take your candlestick away unless you repent. Your church may be there, and the programs, and the pastor, and the pulpit, and everything else, but I'm gone. Thank you. And thousands of places in Europe that once had believers in them, called cathedrals, are just empty, hollow shells, monuments to some architecture or something, and it's absolutely abysmal. And happening, is that happening in New England, Pastor? Beautiful whitewashed buildings with spires on them where the truth left 100 years ago or so? Beginning to happen even in Indiana. This is the Bible Belt, you know, where I live, Indiana. Used to be in the South. But God says, now you watch me. If you don't honor my word, I and my word are going away, and your darkness will become indescribably deep. Okay? Now, here's one of the problems. Neo-evangelicals are saying, well, this business about cavemen and ape men is very provocative to the unsaved person, because millions and millions and millions of Americans have been trained from childhood to understand that first there were apes, then ape men, then cavemen, and finally we're here. See, we're getting better. We're the top of the pile. And we have evolved and improved through millions of years up those steps and stages. And I say, well Lord, help me to understand this, because really, the Bible says the opposite of what evolutionists teach. Are you shocked? And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, yes, cavemen are real people in a real world. But they didn't evolve from ape men, because there never were any, couldn't be, and never will be. What happened, according to Bible history, is first you have perfect people like Adam and Eve, and incredibly brilliant people that followed them before the flood, so that Tubal-Cain invented, are you ready, every cutting instrument of brass and iron. I mean, you don't have stupid Flintstone comic strip cavemen in Genesis chapters 1 to 11. Where did cavemen come from? Well, friends, The shock is there are more now than there ever were, and there'll be more later than there are now. Cavemen, yes. The Bible's full of them. Ape men, no. Impossible. Scientifically, biblically, theologically, impossible. You can't have an ape man, a giraffe man, a hippo man, an elephant man. You just have animals and men. You say, really? Well, friends, you know what the great tragedy of our world today really is? Just like when Christopher Columbus came, I think we recently had Columbus Day. Okay? You know what he found out when he came to this new world? He thought he was in India, by the way. That's why he called the inhabitants here what? Indians, see. He was like 10,000 miles off. It's an amazing spoiler what courage the man had. Launch out. People thought you're going to drop off the end of the world or something. But he really didn't know where he was going. And when he got here, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back, he didn't know where he had been. Otherwise, it was fine. But what he got when he got to the new world, see, we live in now, he discovered people who were extremely primitive in most cases, hating each other, destroying each other, endless wars between Indian tribes all across North America, Central America, the Caribbean. There were some spots of relative civilization, like, you know, the Pueblos, the Aztecs, the Mayas, and down in Peru, where my parents lived for 19 years in Lima, there were the Incas. But even those people were extremely cruel people with grotesque forms of worship and religion and human sacrifice and unbelievably awful things went on in the Western Hemisphere. Okay? They were really basically cavemen who just lived off, you know, what they could find. They were food gatherers. They kept wandering around North America, especially the North American Indians. And always on the verge of starvation, see. Horrible lifestyle. Now, Eskimos up there too, until, you know, government handouts and casino money and everything. I mean, you can't believe, folks, the conditions that people lived under, that we would die. See? Those people are very courageous, very innovative, or they would long since have perished from the face of the earth, living in extremely miserable conditions. You say, well, sir, where did these cavemen come from? Well, let's turn to the oldest book of the Bible, which is Job, chapter 30. Look how cavemen got here. Amazing. I mean, when Job lived 4,000 years ago, he had cavemen around him. Still, listen to how he describes them. Verse 1. But now, this is Job 30, verse 1, but now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Now these children of cavemen are mocking me, because here I am sitting in an ash heap in a dump looking like I'm, you know, four-fifths dead. They're laughing at me now. Well, who were these people that he's describing? Look at verse 2. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine, they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat, their food. Now watch carefully, verse 5. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, and where? In the caves of the earth and in the rocks. Hey, where did they come from? They were driven out by more civilized communities that had greater power. See? Now, after the Tower of Babel, here's what happened. Highly civilized people who built that fantastic tower were scattered by the judgment of God to the ends of the earth, and as they got isolated from each other, they forgot the technology they had known once before. They were all speaking different languages now, see? And began to sink further and further downhill. So we get incredible savages like the Aborigines of Australia and so forth in Africa and around the islands of the world. And they went down, 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 you see. Okay? Now, as a matter of fact, God wants us to know something special about cavemen. That even though they lived in abysmal situations, and many do today, I mean, many people around the world are starving to death right now. Millions of people in parts of Africa, India, Asia, even parts of Indian tribes of Latin America, and so forth, starving people. But you know what God wants you to know? Hey, every one of them has 100% the image and likeness of God. They never were animals. They're not half animals. They never will become animals. They're infinitely different from animals, but they live in horrible environments and circumstances. Because, you know, when you're pushed out by civilized people, you only have two choices, either starve to death or live in a cave, which is better than living outside in the, you know, open air, and they're hunting animals and fishing and wandering from one place to another, see. No time to raise a crop, see, or develop an orchard and be, what, sedentary and civilized and build homes and that type of thing. You're just wandering all the time, 1 inch from starvation, okay? But they have the image and likeness of God. In fact, some of the greatest men who've ever lived were cavemen. I'm going to name one for you. He lived 3,000 years ago, and he was a man after God's own heart, and his name was David. And he lived in caves for years. Why? Saul determined to murder him. And David and his 600 economic social dropouts moved from one big cave in southern Israel to another. There are caves all over the place in the Holy Land. We found some valuable, you know, Bible manuscripts. Where? In Dead Sea caves. There are thousands of caves. Some of them so big that David's whole army could hide in one, remember? The Cave of Adullam it was called. And David was really at his best, believe this now, when he was a caveman. He wrote two of his great psalms when he was a caveman, Psalm 57 and 142, it says so, while he was in the cave. Why was he at his best then? He had no one to depend on but the Lord. But when he finally moved into a beautiful palace where everything was provided, he entered into moral collapse, from which he never recovered. You know, living in a cave isn't so bad, just so you have a good relationship to God. Now, here's one of my favorite caveman verses. Turn to Hebrews 11. I wonder if you know this one. Hebrews chapter 11. Kind of sad to read this. God never intended people to live like this. Hebrews 11, 37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and where? In dens and caves of the earth. Right. You know, in the olden world, the powerful people, you know, that clawed their way to the top of the society they lived in, would push the poor people, especially widows and orphans and weak people, to the bottom. Get out of here. Get out. And that's why the Bible constantly pled with Israelites, be merciful to widows and orphans. Why? No one else, there weren't any insurance policies, okay? Government handouts. They were desperate people. Desperate. And God found among them, now did you see this, people of whom the world was not worthy. Isn't that amazing? Cavemen. Now, this is being perhaps ridiculous, but please bear with me for a moment. 55 years ago, I was a caveman in Belgium in the Battle of the Bulge. Anybody remember that battle? We lost 19,000 men in Belgium when the German army counterattacked in the wintertime of December 44. It was awful, folks. You had two choices. Either find a hole in the ground or a cave or die. See? The temperature was unbelievably cold. Thousands of those men died for just freezing to death. Wounded, died. See? I staggered into a barn hoping for warmth, and there was a a stack of frozen corpses of American soldiers, there, you know, from floor to ceiling. I decided not to stay there. But I ended up, you know, in a hole in the ground called a fire direction center from which artillery men could be directed by forward observers. But Lord, the Lord knew, folks, that I was at the edge of collapse. I mean, I almost was killed by an artillery shell, and it was like desperate. A cave was very valuable in that battle. Get down, or you'll be dead. See, I mean, it gives you a whole new perspective. Okay? Now, from the ridiculous, if you don't mind me putting it that way, to the sublime. The Son of God was a caveman. He was born in a cave, you know, with animals. Okay? He died with nothing on a cross, had nothing. That's what Daniel says. That the Messiah, see, shall be cut off and have nothing. And you know what he said about his public ministry with his these 12 men that wandered around with him, you know, fishermen and a tax collector? Said, the birds have nests, and the what? The foxes have holes, they've got their little caves, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Just endeth wandering, from one, just running away from this threat and that threat, and I mean, it's just, can you imagine the conditions those 13 men lived under? By the way, women followed around with them and supplied, it says in the book of Luke, what they needed occasionally, you know. And I say, Lord, help me to have a whole new mentality about what a human being really is. No matter how awful the circumstances and the surroundings, see, and the living conditions, if a person has the right relationship to you, everything's fine. In Satan's world, everything's fine. Okay? But wait till you hear this one. The Bible says the whole human race will be cavemen someday. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Can you find it real quick? Isaiah. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah chapter 2. I'm trying to find it. Can you? Here we go, folks. Here we are. Verse 10. Now, this is how the world's going to end. Isaiah chapter 2. Enter into the rock. I mean, get to be a caveman real suddenly. And hide thee in the dust. Why? For the fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, the lofty looks of men shall be humbled. Their hardiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And all the cedars of Lebanon and the high mountains. And look at verse 15. And every high tower, see, will collapse. Ever heard of two high towers in Manhattan that collapsed? It's like God saying, I'm just going to give you Americans a little 911 emergency call. Wake up. We flew over that Thursday, Pastor. I could see Manhattan, the Statue of Liberty, Governor's Island, where I was raised as a little boy, the military base, and then Manhattan, Empire State Building. But there's a huge blank space down in the southern part of that island called Ground what? Zero. God says that's nothing. When the Great Tribulation comes, every high tower on this planet will collapse. Okay? Now, look. Verse 17. And the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols shall be utterly abolished. And here we go, folks. 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. And in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, all your bank accounts, all your money, all your treasures, everything which they made, you know, for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Those are cave beasts, animals. That's right. You know, there's a huge cave down there in New Mexico called what? Carlsbad Caverns. It's so enormous they've never even explored the whole thing yet. But every night, thousands of bats pour out of there, out of that funnel like a black cloud, and forage 100 square miles around, and at the crack of dawn, they all pour down into that funnel, into that, in those caves, where there are moles and bats and dark, you know, I mean, it's not a nice place to live. But if you're planning to be here during the Great Tribulation, if you're a post or mid-tribulationist, you better buy cave territory now. Get the bats out, move in. You know, I can remember back, I think it was 1963, Pastor, there was the Cuban Missile Crisis. And Russian ships were moving to Cuba, you know, with missiles to shoot at America. And the whole nation sank into total panic. And I remember in Winona Lake, Indiana, you know, we thought, well, if a missile was headed to Chicago, it might fall short and hit Winona Lake, Indiana, where I was teaching. Parents were terrified, told us to put sandbags around the building, McLean Hall, and we'd all hide in the basement, see, in a cave. I wonder if that could ever happen, that we could ever be terrified again by the Lord. Well, if you're a born-again Christian, you won't be here. But billions will be. This is what's talking about. The billions of people who are not in the rapture will become cavemen. See? Why? Verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? God's wrath, the day of His wrath. And you know, that's fulfilled, isn't it, in Revelation chapter 6, where we're told that even at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, in the beginning of that period that is absolutely incomparably awful, it says in chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, the sixth seal, a great earthquake, the sun will become black, the moon will become as blood, the stars of heaven falling, and everything. And look what's going to happen, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said, that's what's going to happen. They'll say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us in the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day, the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Okay? I mean, the picture of the Bible is this. Since the Tower of Babel dispersion, there have been cavemen. Through all of history, cavemen everywhere. I mean, even in New York City, tens of thousands of little caves in high-rise buildings, you know, people hiding themselves. See? And there'll be everybody a caveman at the end of the world. But ape men never were, are not, never will be. Infinite difference between the two. But evolutionists, even Christians, are saying, but wait a minute, sir. What about the Piltdown man? Well, guess what they found out? That this was a deliberate hoax. Where somebody was so desperate, I mean, they couldn't find any half-ape, half-men skulls or fossils anywhere, so they made one. They took the jaw of an ape and stained it brown to look ancient, buried it in a pit with a skull of a man stained brown to look ancient, and buried them together and said, look, we have found the Piltdown man. Until a chemist decided to investigate with his microscope and found iron filings between the teeth and said, look, the whole thing's a hoax. The teeth had been filed down to look semi-human. And all evolutionists are intensely embarrassed. Why? Because, friends, this is just the proof of what? That evolutionists are willing even to be dishonest in their desperate desire to find an evidence somewhere of an ape man. Well, what about the Nebraska man? See, I never saw him before. Well, of course not. In the Scopes trial in Tennessee, William Jennings Bryan died before the hoax was finally proved that was used against him as proof of evolution, namely the Nebraska man. It turned out to be the tooth of an extinct pig. That's the end of him. Oh, but what's this here, though? This is Australopithecus, southern ape. See? And you say, wait a minute here. What's that? Well, guess what they found out? It was exactly what it's named, a southern ape. It had nothing to do with human beings. It was a gigantic, now extinct, long-armed, knuckle-walking ape, and never was, and never even started to become a human being, ever. Oh, but look at this one. Neanderthal man. How many have ever heard of him? Everybody. More people have heard of him than they have of Adam and Eve. Guess what he turned out to be? Well, they found several of these skulls in Europe, especially starting in the Neander River in Germany. Neanderthal, Tal means valley, in the Neander River Valley. They found this amazing skull that had, kind of a different shape than modern man, but the skull was bigger than our skull, see? And the skeleton that went with it, the son, bent over like this. And they said, look, there's an ape gradually becoming erect. It's an ape man. Well, they studied it carefully. They studied the backbone and found that he had osteoarthritis. And you can't imagine anybody walking like this, can you, Pastor? I mean, he was perfectly human. See? But you know what? Evolutionists are so desperate to find some little spot of evidence or proof, they will make up things, they will imagine things, they'll doctor up the fossils and make them look human if they're apes, or look like apes if they're human. God says, oh no, you don't. Remember the dog and the cat? There's a chasm between the ape and the man that can never be crossed or bridged, thank you, ever. Never, 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 never. And something I say, well, Lord, help me to understand. If evolution were true, and people were gradually evolving for millions of years from apes, you know how many skeletons there would be here now? More than the solar system could hold from the sun to the planet Pluto. 1,000,000 years. Guess how many people there are today? Exactly the number of people they expect to be if a few thousand years ago, 8 people walked off of a barge. See? The average global population growth rate would produce about 6 billion people today. But if people have been here for millions of years, evolving or something, the solar system could not hold them. Where are all the people? See? Well, we haven't been here that long, that's why. You see? Nothing had any time to evolve, even if it could, and it couldn't. And we say, well, Lord, that is absolutely amazing. And we do find here and there some very ancient skulls like this, but you know, we have a new book out by a creation scientist who studied this. His name is Kuozo. I met him in New Jersey 2 years ago. And he found out, dear friends, that if a human being really lived hundreds of years, which people did, you know, not long after the Tower of Babel, the distortion of the skull would become such that you'd look like a Neanderthal man. See? The protrusion of the jaw, the orbital ridges in the skull, and things like that would distort your skull so you'd look like one. Like that. And therefore, what this Neanderthal man was a person who died not long after the dispersion from Babel in Europe, who probably lived several hundred years, see, before the lifespans of human beings were cut down to 70 years and 10 in the days of Moses, Psalm 90. Very fascinating discoveries are being made about this. And friends, you know, really, every effort to date these skulls with radiometric things like potassium, argon, and rubidium, strontium, and carbon-14 have all failed. And that is one of the great contributions of creation science today. And I hope you will sign up for one of the great journals of creationism, like Creation Magazine, done in Australia, distributed in America, especially through Ken Ham's Answers in Genesis. I put a couple of those folders on that table back there for you to take to how to subscribe to that magazine. Beautifully done, illustrated. 4 times a year. Or the technical journal that gives you the really technical discussions of why evolution is impossible, to give to your science teacher, you know, called TJ, Technical Journal. Get that one too, that folder. And
The Institute of Creation Research in California with Henry Morris and his team have come up with huge studies showing why the radiometric dating schemes that I've just listed for you, that they cannot work. They will not work to date anything. The only way you can determine the absolute date of an ancient thing is by this book right here. Because God was there. And he says, trust me, this is the order in which things happened in the history of the world. And I say, well, Father, thank you for telling us about your Son and his creative power and wisdom. And thank you for emphasizing for us again these three truths. And friends, with this we conclude. Number one, that there's an unbridgeable chasm between man and ape, okay, man and animal, because they don't, but we have the image and likeness of God. And number three, and this is so exciting, that if as a fallen, sinful, depraved person, you accept Jesus as your Savior, the image of God will be renewed in you, and God will start all over again to do in you what he intended you and me to be at the beginning. And someday we'll be greater than Adam and Eve ever were. Did you know that? Because we'll be confirmed in holiness, and we'll be glorified, and he wasn't confirmed or glorified, see? And we'll be like him when we see him as he is. And then we'll understand, folks, and our minds will be purified, purged, and cleansed from all perversions, all darkness and compromise, all ignorance. And we'll say, Lord, I just want to thank you now for everything you've chosen to tell us that we need to know about how the world began and even how it's going to end and everything in between and how we relate to you and to one another until you come. Thank you, friends, for this wonderful time. And may God bless you as we pray one for another. Father, I just thank you for this wonderful day, in spite of some things that have disturbed us a little bit about power and light, but you're in charge of all the power and the light in the world, and especially the spiritual light, to dispense the darkness of our hearts. I pray for these children that just walked out of here a few minutes ago that they will be thoroughly taught, lovingly, prayerfully, disciplined in the truth, so they'll reach higher than we do in handling your word and reaching out to the ends of the earth for you. Bless this church and all the churches represented this afternoon, for which I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray and for his glory. Amen.